Hello again, this is World Pastor Tony Alamo. We're into part number 7 of How to Have God's Life Living in You. And this is program number 108, either tape or CD. You can order to specify which one you'd like. It's free of charge if you'd like to have one. We have some letters, and this is an ongoing situation where we're teaching you how to have God's life living in you. But right now, let's go to the throne of the Lord and ask Him to anoint outwardly the clothing of the Lord, the outward baptism of the Holy Spirit, upon tonight's message. Now we know, Father, that you've anointed us inwardly, but we also know that we've been clothed upon with Jesus. And this is the ministry of the dove, the Holy Spirit, that came down upon Jesus and clothed him outwardly for the ministry to preach and teach the word of the Most High. We know we have the bridegroom living in us, those of us that are saved. Those that are in religion have not the bridegroom, and that is why we are allowing you to preach these messages through us. We pray, Lord, that the bridegroom will come upon, enter in to those that are lost through this message. And that the bridegroom, as well as the covering, will cover the people that already have the bridegroom, and that the message will lift them on higher ground, that they may become great soul winners, bearing much fruit, being led by you, having the Spirit living in them, the bridegroom in them, with them. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, where are the letters from, please?
The first one's from Nashville, North Carolina.
Okay.
Beloved and dear brother, in the name of our most holy Jesus Christ, I pray God will continue to bless you with the love that only He has. I know I don't know you personally, but I have read your message of salvation, and it has touched me deeply. Your words of love and compassion are what made me feel different, and how you said in the literature how you prayed and the Lord answered your request, and how you had to make a promise to Him and keep it. You let me know that if we truly do what we have promised to do, then He will always give us what we ask for. At the moment I am incarcerated, but thanks be to God and His great love, I am free even though I am in here. He gave me salvation, and I found His great love. I have been saved for 1 year and 6 months and have gone through a lot of fire in here, but in spite of all, I keep going. Here I have no relatives, just a few friends, but the truth is that I don't feel lonely, because as a great and strong giant, Jesus is with me, strengthening me day by day. Now I feel fortunate to receive your heavenly messages which you write. I have learned many things, and that everything is possible if we truly give Him our hearts and do what we have promised. You have shown me an excellent example, and I will follow it. I have always wanted to play music, and I came here to this country with that intention, but things didn't happen how I thought they would. I bought a guitar, and it ended up broken in pieces among my friends. Now that I know God and have read your literature, I realize I can still fulfill that dream, but not for the world, but for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Please pray for me, since your prayers are heard by God. Your messages are filled with God's love. As it states in your literature, they will know you are of me, the Almighty God. And if you do it, the world will feel my presence in what you write. Therefore they will know you are no cult, but of me, the Almighty God. I pray God will continue blessing you more and more each day. I am sure that through you and your messages, many souls are being saved. Your messages are divine, because everything you write is inspired by the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Ulamo, the truth is that your words are so beautiful that it has caused tears to run down my cheeks, and something gives me the confidence to write you. Allow me to tell you that you look good in your photograph, you and your son. You look good because you serve the Lord. May the Lord bless you and your wonderful family in Jesus' name. I would like to receive your book called The Messiah and other books you may have. Now I only desire to serve the Lord, and I pray He will give me the power to keep my promise. This is all for now. I end here saying, may the Lord continue to bless you always in all of your Christian messages. Remain blessed now and always. Amen. Attentively, Carlos from Nashville, North Carolina.
Right. Praise the Lord. The Lord, immediately after He told His disciples and the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees, that He went right into another situation of fours, where He stated that He was the cloth and the clothing. And then He went into several other parables of how that He was the wine and the wineskin. To make a long story short, I'm going to be doing a message on this real soon, but there's no possible way that people can be in the Lord or for the Lord to be in them unless they are in the wineskin. Now, the Lord could not just be the cloth. He had to be the clothing. And I'm going to get into that quite a bit. He had to be go through some fire. A piece of cloth, in order to become clothing, has to be cut, and it has to be sewn. And this happened to the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on the cross, dying for us. If He had not be killed, if He was not the cloth, and if He was not the clothing, then we could never be clothed upon by Him. And He showed us that He was cut and sewn on the cross. His nail-pierced hands, His nails pierced feet, and He was pierced in the side. He also died, and that caused Him to become clothing. He'd been cut and sewn and killed. And then He went to hell. And then He became the wine, because the Holy Spirit took Him out of hell, raised Him from the dead, and He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And then He ascended on high and became a life-giving spirit, the actual life-giving breath, or the Bible calls it pneuma, life-giving breath. And so when he became, in other words, the Holy Spirit. And so He stated, and before this happened, He ascended into heaven. He told the disciples that He would send a comforter, and that comforter was not Him at that time, but because after He had been the cloth, the clothing, after He had become the wine, and then He became the life-giving spirit, He also became the wineskin. So all of us that are filled with the Holy Spirit, having God's life in us, we have to become one with Him by being in the wineskin. He is the wineskin. A lot of people say that He's the head of the church, but He is also, we are His body, but His body is the wineskin. Amen?
Amen.
So it's His body, but it only becomes His body when we are clothed upon with Christ. And I'll be reading the scriptures on that probably in the next one or two messages. I'm just taking it easy. This is all part of the Lord God living in and through you. Now, there's no way that we could be a member of Christ's body unless we were filled with the wine, the life-giving spirit, because He is that life-giving spirit. So in essence, Jesus is the cloth, He's the clothing, He's the wine, He's the life-giving spirit, He's the wine bottle or the wine skin, and all of us, we're nothings until we are clothed upon with Jesus, until we in the same cloth that He was cut with. We're going to go through trials and tribulations just as He did, but we're not clothed upon our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of the Lord. when he lives in us, then we have the wine in us. But in order for us to live, we have to be in the wineskin. Now, the wineskin or the bottle happens to be the church. There's no possible way that people can live apart from the bottle, the wineskin. There's no way that you can live without being in the one spirit, the one church, the one body, the one wineskin, the one spirit, the one God, to be clothed upon was Christ. The Lord says that we must live the church life. No one can live apart from the wineskin or the church, the bottle. We have to be in Christ, in Him. He told us that this is the way it is. But this message today, this is just another part of God living in you and you living in God. He states that he said that the Father was in Him and He was in the Father, that He would be in us and we would be in Him. And it's just amazing. We must have the bridegroom in us. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go with the next letter. And the Lord, if the Lord is living in you as the bridegroom, then He is with you. He says, how can the children of the bride chamber mourn when the bridegroom is with them? Amen?
Amen.
So if the Lord is with you, you don't have to worry about falling away. You just have to make sure that the bridegroom is with you, in you. And He is the Word, and the Word is Spirit, and He is the life-giving Spirit. He became a life-giving Spirit that is our air. It's so easy to breathe. Amen?
Amen.
And so He breathes upon us, and it's He breathes His life into us, and that's as easy as it gets. People want to know how to have the Lord living in them. Just pray, read the Word, read the Spirit, and read about these things so that you'll know the actual sequence of how to have God's life living in you. I just explain it the best I can, and I'll write it out, and it'll be more clear when that happens. We have some of this today. Okay, go ahead.
Next letter is from Kumasi, Ghana, Africa. Dear Pastor, I am sending you greetings from all my friends in Ghana. All my friends are very excited to tell you that your ministry has saved their lives. Please, I have finished sharing the literature, and after sharing them, some of my friends came and gave their testimonies about your newsletters, and some of them promised to write you. As the testimonies were many, I can't outline all of them, so please, I would like to discuss only two of them. One of them said at first he was a thief, and when he read your book called The Messiah, he has now repented. And the other one, too, said at first he was not obeying the teachers, but when he read your book entitled Another Pearl Harbor, he has now been saved. My problem is that the person who said he was at last a thief requested a Bible from me. I said he should wait, and when I am replying to you, I will ask you whether you can please give him one. I even said to him that you and your ministry are blessed, so anything he asks in God's name, they are faithful and honored to give it to you. Please, Pastor, I thank you a lot for answering all my requests. I have read all the books you sent to me, but I have not finished reading The Messiah. Please, I want you to send me about 20 more pieces of literature and a Bible, so that those who did not get any will also get one and repent. You also said you would like to send me an Alamo Christian Ministries t-shirt and sweatshirt. The size I wear is medium, and the color I prefer is black. I know that the things I have requested will be answered so that I can win more souls fast. I would like to end here by saying God bless you. Yours faithfully, Eric from Santasi, Kumasi, Ghana, Africa.
See, when people ask the bridegroom to be with them, he is. He's the just a life-giving heir. He makes it so easy for people to receive him. It's as easy as breathing in the air. That's how you receive the Spirit, and that's how you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Lord definitely is with us, in us, and then upon us. It's the same thing as if I get in a bathtub full of water. The water is outside of me, and I cannot drink that water unless I drown if I get in the whole water. So definitely there is a... But in order for it to get the water in me, all I have to do is get out of the tub or have somebody... or to have a glass of water near the tub and drink the water inside, and I'm anointed outside with the same water. It's the same principle with the Spirit of God. He anoints with his water outwardly for the ministry, and as the life-giving Spirit or the life-giving pneuma or air, the life-giving air or Spirit, he is inside of us. He's with us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the bridegroom who is with us. And we are now invited guests to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're now virgins, and we need to keep the life-giving Spirit in us and upon us on a daily basis, so that we won't be as the foolish virgins, we'll be as the wise ones that are ready and are waiting for the Lord's coming, for the Lord to come. And when we are this way, when we keep the bridegroom with us and we're happy to be with him because he's so wonderful and precious, then we are eventually going to be the bride. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. All right, then what?
Next letter's from Nyeri, Kenya, Africa. Dear Pastor Tony, God bless you and all members in the Alamo Christian Ministry. Your high caliber in teaching the Word of God is incomparable, and to me, this is a spiritual gift from our Almighty God. This kind of dissemination of the Word of Truth touches my heart to want to come to Arkansas to live with your congregation. I have received your gospel literatures, Earthquake, etc., which I will distribute to others so that they do not stumble the will of God and be free from the yoke of bondage. Your ministry has no contradictions in Bible doctrines. In belief, I fervently request you to send me a few Bibles, Messiah books, tapes, etc., and God will abundantly bless you. In the name of Jesus, who died vicariously and was buried in a borrowed tomb, I greet the Alamo ministry. God bless you. Amen. Yours in anticipation, Jeffrey from Nyeri, Kenya, Africa.
Amen. He was buried in a tomb, but then he also went to hell. But remember, and this is more important, is that he also rose out of hell, out of the grave, and then he was with the brethren off and on for 40 days. Then he rose from this earth into the kingdom of heaven in a cloud, and became a life-giving spirit, or the life-giving air that we can breathe in daily by reading and hearing the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
So don't leave him in the grave, brother. He's living in you now. He's now the the life-giving air or spirit, and he is now... We can't mourn any longer because... The bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. He told us that he was, and he's with us. Praise the Lord. All right, now we're going to talk about how to have God's life living in you, and so started here. One thing I want people to realize is that salvation is not religion. The Lord was not the religionist. God showed us in his word that everything about Christ was against religion, totally against it. So here we can read these words, all right, tonight.
I'm going to start from the book of Matthew. It's easy to see that all things related to the Lord Jesus Christ did not take place in religion. They took place outside of religion. Reading in the book of Matthew, Judaism was the religion of the day. They called it the genuine religion founded according to God's holy word. But everything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ took place outside of religion. Christ had nothing at all to do with religion.
No, religion was a formal, ceremonial type situation. But with the New Testament, Jesus now has become the bridegroom. He lives with us, and he lives in us, and we live in him. And now we have the life of God living in us. And so it's not a ceremony anymore. It is not a religion anymore. The Lord showed us the way that all the different things in the Old Testament were prophecies of what was going to take place. This wonderful, precious, divine being clothed upon with Christ and having Christ live in us and on upon us and in and through us. All right, so religion is over with now. Okay, we don't go to church any longer for ceremonies or rituals or anything like that. That isn't what it's all about. Definitely, we have to preach and we have to teach. We have to learn. When the Lord appeared to me in a mirror, actually it was a mirror that he just fabricated right out of the air in front of me in a very dark room, and he was sitting in it. He was speaking to me, and it was like a radio going off and on. He was showing me that I wasn't studying enough. So I'm not preaching against studying, because the Lord, the New Testament, tells us to study, to be workmen approved of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So we go to church to learn messages and to learn the right way, but mainly we go there to feast with the Lord, to partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb, to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, to enjoy hearing him and worshiping him, and people should prepare. This, the church, is the parable of the wineskin is the church. The wineskin is Jesus. He's the church. He's the cloth. He is the cloth, the garment that the cloth is made out of. He's the wine, because he's the Spirit. And he is the wine bottle, or the wine skin, that we who have filled with the wine live in. And we are not Christ, but we are members of Christ's body. If somehow one of my toes is chopped off and is discarded someplace, and I can't find it to have it sewn back on, it's going to, because of the fact that there's no blood going through that toe, that is that member of my body is gone. And if people do not attend church or do not stay in the wine bottle or the wine skin, they cannot receive the growth. Some services in churches are high. They're really wonderful and full of the Spirit. And some are low. But the main thing is that some people say, well, I don't like going to church because of the fact that there's some sisters there that I don't like, and then there's some brothers there that I don't like, or I don't like one of the elders or all of the elders, and so on. It isn't a like situation. It isn't a good or, you know, bad situation. It happens to be a feasting situation. It has to do with living in the wineskin. You don't want to be something that's chopped off from the body of Christ, living in the wilderness someplace, because the flow of the Holy Spirit will not be going through you any longer, and you will die. It's impossible. Somebody says, well, I still think I could serve God without being in the church. Well, you tell them, well, go ahead and try it. And so in the church, they're at least reading and praying every day. Amen?
Amen.
But they get out of the church, and after one or two weeks, they start reading the Bible less. And then pretty soon they don't really read the Bible at all. And then they start praying less and less. And within a month, they don't think it's wrong to go to downtown to some motion picture, latest motion picture that's out. And then they start getting into sin because they're no longer with the flow of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether there's a fantastic service or a service that isn't so fantastic. the Lord, you're still in the wineskin. Amen?
Amen.
You're still, Jesus is there, whether he's high or low. If it's sad to say, though, if the service is not so good, still Jesus is, unfortunately, gets brought low, but he's there low. And if it's up high, he's there high. If it's up there medium, he's there. Amen?
Amen.
And you're still reading, and you're hearing the word, and you're hearing testimonials. You're here, and you're praying, and you're always reminded to do so. And so, apart from me, Jesus said, the wineskin, apart from me, the life-giving spirit, you can do nothing. You will definitely fall away. You cannot serve the Lord apart from the church, apart from the bottle, the body of Christ. You can try it. A lot of times I'll put people out of the church because that they just are not reacting properly. They say, I just don't want to go. So I tell them, well, go ahead. Goodbye. Let's see how long you can last out there. It won't be a week, 2 weeks, at the most a month before you're back into sin. All right, go ahead.
Even the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was not according to religion. The record of the Lord's birth in Matthew chapter 1 tells how the birth of Christ was accomplished not in Jerusalem.
That's the main city for religion, amen?
Amen.
And what? It wasn't in the temple, amen?
Amen.
In Jerusalem. Okay, keep going.
But outside of Jerusalem, away from the temple, having nothing to do with the holy priests.
Right, like Jesus was conceived in Nazareth. Amen?
Amen.
And then he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, right?
Right.
That wasn't anywhere near Jerusalem. Bethlehem is around 6 miles south of Jerusalem, but that's not Jerusalem. Amen?
Amen.
That city is the city of David, where Jesus was born also. And it's primarily inhabited now by Arabs. I've been there. All right, then what else?
God did not send the angel Gabriel to a family of a priest. God did not send Gabriel to someone praying in the temple in Jerusalem. God sent his angel to a little town in a despised area of Jerusalem, and that was Nazareth.
Oh, in Israel, I mean, not Jerusalem. In a despised area of Israel, and that was on top of the mountain in Nazareth, okay? Then what?
God sent his angel to a little town in a despised area of Israel, and that was Nazareth, on top of the mountain, Nazareth of Galilee. He sent him to a little Jewish girl who was a virgin in a very poor family. Almost everything related to the little Jewish girl and her situation was outside of Jerusalem, the temple.
Right, Nazareth is quite a ways from Jerusalem. Amen.
Amen.
Why would God not be talking to religious people? Why is he talking to little peasant girl? Why is he talking to these heathen wise men? And it doesn't make sense to these religious people, does it?
No.
And yet look at how religion tries to whoop it up, you know, about Christ being more predominant there than in people, ordinary people like ourselves. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Almost everything related to the little Jewish girl and her situation was outside of Jerusalem, the temple, the holy priesthood, the typical and genuine religion of the Jews. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ has nothing at all to do with religion. It is done outside of religion.
As a matter of fact, they thought he was illegitimate. And Joseph was about ready to put her to death. Now you hear some of these study Bibles say that he was about to divorce her. No, being a just man, he was going to put her away as the law recommended in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. That they felt that if, the Lord's law is that if you conceive outside of marriage, you're to be put to death. All right? So he's going to put her to death. Okay, then what? So that was, she was far from what they thought religion was, and so was everyone concerned here in the birth of Jesus. Then what?
You may say that Jesus was conceived in Nazareth, but born in Bethlehem. But if you read the Bible carefully, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we are able to see that this was accomplished in a hidden way. so we could say that he was born there secretly in order to fulfill the prophecy. He was suddenly brought to Bethlehem to be born.
Yeah, it was done very sneakily. Amen?
Amen.
And why? Well, because maybe Herod would have, if it was noised abroad, he would have had her killed and the baby in her womb. Amen?
Amen.
God has his ways and reasons for doing things, especially outside of religion. Religion is the greatest enemy of salvation in the entire world. All right, then what?
He was suddenly brought to Bethlehem to be born, and then just as suddenly he was taken away. The birth of Christ
He was taken away into Egypt. Amen?
Amen.
Because of the decree from Herod. Then what?
The birth of Christ has nothing to do with anything religious at all. It's so amazing how religion has adopted Christ or made everybody believe that they have Christ when they don't have him at all.
Right. Now, religion would never have allowed the Messiah to be born in a stable. Amen?
Amen.
He was born in a horse stable. Okay, then what else?
In the second chapter of Matthew, the Bible then tells us how people found Christ. The people of religion never found him. There wasn't a religion on the face of the earth that found Jesus. Not any religious people. Nobody could have found him in Jerusalem because he wasn't there. And no one could have found him in the temple in Jerusalem because he wasn't there either.
Right. He was in a stable, 6 miles south of Jerusalem, in a town called Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. Amen?
Amen.
Right? Sharon, she's a Hebrew. She knows the word Bethlehem. Lechem. Is that the house of bread?
Yes, it is.
Right. And he is the bread of life. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
And there's no way that any priest could have found him or any people considered to be holy. So if you've read the Bible before or if you've seen any motion picture in regards to Jesus that was scriptural, you'll see that it was a heavenly star appearing in a pagan country where people had no Bible and
not
no
a religious country. I'm not a, it's a heathen religion country, but not a any kind of real religion. They were heathens. They didn't have any religion, really, what to be called or could be called religious. Then what?
Where people had no Bible and no real religion. So we can also tell that those heathen wise men exercised their natural mind.
Now wise, they were called wise because they feared God, that's all. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Wisdom is the beginning of fear. Amen?
Amen.
The beginning of fear is wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Then what else? Fear of the Lord is wisdom. Okay, then what?
Concluding that the King of the Jews should be born in Jerusalem. By doing this, they caused many young lives to be taken. But soon enough, they found Jesus.
See, these wise men were thinking that the Messiah was to be born in Jerusalem. So they went to inquire of Herod. And Herod's people, religious people, knew, they studied the Bible and knew that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. If the wise men would have known that, they would have went directly to Bethlehem, and in so doing, they would have spared the lives of hundreds of little children. So because of them, hundreds of children were murdered by Herod. Okay, then what?
They found him mainly not according to biblical knowledge.
Now, Herod had 10 wives, and in order to protect his throne, he actually murdered some of his sons and one of his wives because he was afraid that she might take over and that two of the boys were going to take over too, so he murdered all three of them. And so you can imagine what his feelings were when he heard that the King of the Jews was being born somewhere within that two-year period of time. Okay, then what?
When they came to Jerusalem, King Herod called the scribes and Pharisees, those who had the knowledge of the Bible. So Herod inquired of them, and they gave him the proper and exact quotation from the 5th chapter of Micah, verse 2, which told that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So they had the knowledge, they had the exact scriptural references, but none of them had any desire to seek Christ.
Well, now these were the religious people. They had no desire to see Christ, to really see him, to know him as to know the Lord as the bridegroom. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, to lower themselves to have Jesus as the bridegroom, and for them to think of themselves as eventually becoming the bride of Christ, that was so far beneath them, they did not want to see Christ. And without dying out to your old life, there's no way you can see God. You cannot see God unless you see Christ first and receive him. Then what?
They were the religious ones. They were for the scriptures. They were for the Bible, but they were not for Christ. They knew about Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They knew that it prophesied of the coming of Christ.
Just like you people in the Vatican. They know the Bible, and they know that it pinpoints them as being the Antichrist. That's why they're against the Bible. That's why they're against God. That's why they're Antichrist. That's why they're trying to put the name Christ out of Christmas. They're trying to take God out of courthouses. The ACLU is one of the branches of the Vatican. And the friend of mine came up with a song called ACLU. It's called Anti-Christian Liberties Union. That's the name of the song. Because it's a part of, it's a branch, just one of the branches of the Vatican. Then go ahead.
They knew that it prophesied of the coming of Christ, and even the birthplace of Christ. But when the news came of Christ's birth, none of them decided to go see it.
No, because religious people don't want to see Christ. They don't really want to know God. They just want to know the Word on a letter basis, not on a spiritual basis. Because the Bible says that the letter kills, but the Spirit brings forth life. So in order to be reading the Bible spiritually, they have to have Christ as the bridegroom. They have to have God's life living in them. In order for you to know the Bible, you must have the life of God living in you. You must have God, Christ. Christ is God. Religious people don't believe that. They think that he is a martyr, one of the prophets, but they don't believe him to be God, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what the Bible says that Christ was and is Emmanuel living with us. And he still is living in us. We're the extension of Christ's incarnation here on earth. And Christ is alive. He's not by the letter. He's by the Spirit. That's why we go to rejoice with Christ in the services. When we go to a service, we go there to experience the marriage supper of the Lamb, because the bridegroom is with us and we have the invitation, and we are virgins because we've been washed from all of our former sins, and we will not sin any longer because we want to be the bride of Christ. We want to be in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what? We want to be have the cloth to be have the be clothed upon with Christ. We want the bridegroom with us, in us, and upon us. We want the wine to be in us, the life-giving Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
We want to have the resurrection and the life within us. We want to be sitting with Christ in heavenly places. Even though he's afar off, he's also in us as the bridegroom. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And we want to be the virgins waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're the invited guests, and we're also the virgins waiting to be completely consummated in marriage to the Lord at his coming. We wait, the virgins, the wise virgins, are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us away to be at the very marriage supper of the Lamb, to be his very bride. Amen?
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches. Amen?
Amen.
Right, then what?
The Christian religion today is exactly the same in principle
as the religions back in that day. Then go ahead.
People talk about the Bible, and they have the knowledge from the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But rarely do you find anyone who really cares for the Lord Jesus Christ.
For him to live in them. Like, we have all kinds of people in our own church that want to learn the Bible, and they want to take a position in the world as a teacher or a pastor or a preacher. But the main thing they should be concerned about is to have the bridegroom with them. Amen?
Amen.
Because some of them might be toes, some of the body. Some might be the fingers. Some might be the guts, the actual thing that keeps the body moving, the workers and the helpers and all these different ones. Some, they want to be preachers or teachers, but they don't want to pay the price. There's a price to be paid. Just like the Christ's body had to be crucified and killed, and he was the head and the body. So many people don't relate to Christ being the head and the body. But Christ is everything. Amen?
Amen.
If he wasn't in us, then we wouldn't be the body. Amen? Or the member of his body, the corporate body. So he's our everything. He's the food we eat. He's the water we drink. He's the kingdom of heaven. All things were created for him and by him. And without him, there's nothing that was created. All right, continue on.
Oh, they talk about the Bible, they care for it, and they care for prophecies, but they don't at all care for the real Lord Jesus Christ, the true Word of God with the Spirit. But there were some pagan people from this pagan country who did care for Jesus.
They wanted to be there as these wise men, these heathens. Like us, we were heathens out in the world. Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord, when he called, we came. Amen?
Amen.
Right? Has nothing to do with religion. Then what?
But there were some pagan people from this pagan country who did care for Jesus, for the Christ. In Matthew it tells us that after they departed from Jerusalem, the star appeared to them again. When you leave the denominations, when you leave the, quote, Christian, unquote, religion, the star is there. When you go and get yourself into religion, what happens is you miss the very star. You miss the mark. When you go to religious people, when you attempt to follow the dead letter of the law, or the scripture, which is the law, you miss the heavenly star, and you'll never be able to find it that way.
The most important thing is to have Christ living in you, to have the Father, Christ with the Father by the Spirit living in you, God living in you. That's what this message is about. It's how to have God life living in you. Mm-hmm. Amen. Without God's life living in you, your religion, brother or sister, yeah?
Amen.
You could know the Bible. The devil knows the Bible better than you do, or you ever will. The important thing is to know Christ. Amen?
Amen.
He came to save sinners. He didn't come to these religious people. He came to save sinners. That's the main theme of the entire New Testament, is Christ came into this world. God came into this world in a man named Jesus Christ, which means Yeshua HaMashiach, which means what? It means the Almighty God. It means Emmanuel, God with us. Amen?
Amen?
That's his name. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so how can people say that he's just a prophet? No, that's Emmanuel, God Almighty with us, the Almighty God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
You'll never be able to find Christ. When the wise men left Jerusalem, the star appeared unto them. Praise the Lord. How good it is to have the heavenly star. And because they followed that star, they found Jesus. The finding of Jesus is absolutely 100% outside of religion. Praise the Lord. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. So these people feared the Lord, and that's why they are called wise. Now in the Bible, you'll see that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was not introduced in religion, but outside of religion.
He was introduced to the world outside of religion. Amen?
Amen.
Not Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and Nazareth. Went to Egypt. Completely away. All right. Then he went to Capernaum, a place that was well known for being the place where the Gentiles congregated. Okay, then what?
The third chapter of Matthew shows us the principle of the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ. This also is absolutely outside of any religion. John the Baptist was the one who was recommending the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone. He was born a priest, but he would not remain in the priesthood. He would not stay in the temple or even in the city of Jerusalem. Reading the Bible, we see that he was in the wilderness. He stayed in a wild place, not a religious place.
He was a wild man. Amen?
Amen.
A lot of people thought he was weird. Just like, you know, people of the Lord today. Why would they think of us as weird? Okay, or wild. Okay, then go ahead.
And even he himself, we see, was wild. He wore camel's hair. The camel, according to the Bible, Leviticus chapter 11, was an unclean animal. But John the Baptist said, in effect, quote, "You say, according to your religious regulations, that the camel is unclean, that I must be such a camel," unquote. What would you say? John acted in a weird and radical way, and he was opposed to religion. Just consider, his diet was wild honey and locusts. He had no religion at all, and he wasn't a person that could fit into really any culture. He was against religion, and he was against human culture. He was not in the temple. There wasn't any altar for him to offer sacrifices on.
How many churches do you think would allow John to come in there and sit down in their pews? Huh? They'd escort him very quickly to the nearest exit.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
He had nothing related to religion or even to any kind of human culture. What would happen today if John the Baptist appeared in a church wearing his camel hair and popping locusts into his mouth and washing it down with wild honey? I wonder how many churches would allow him to stay there.
Yeah, and listen to the message while he's picking the fleas out of the camel's hair and snapping the heads off of them. Okay, then what? Not very good for culture, amen?
Amen.
All right, what else?
Because the camel hair that was worn by John the Baptist was very uncultured. It was very wild. He was wild. To the people, even in that day, he was very weird, wild. But the Bible tells us that he was the pioneer, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that was standing there, and he saw Christ's coming, and he exclaimed to the people, quote, "Behold the Lamb of God," unquote. It was he that said that he saw the Spirit as a dove descending from heaven upon Jesus, and he knew that it was he who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. What do people in religion say about that? He didn't say anything about the Ten Commandments that we see in the Scriptures. We know that he preached them. He spoke the Ten Commandments to the king who was living and committing fornication with his brother's wife. What John the Baptist did say, though, was, quote, "Behold the Lamb of God," unquote. He pointed to Jesus, the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. He preached saying, quote, "Repent," unquote. John the Baptist never taught anybody about religion. He called on the religious people to repent, to change their mind, to change their concept, their lives, and their religion and culture. He didn't tell them to do anything other than that. He did baptize them, however.
But he did not baptize the Pharisees. He told them that he had to see that they were really going to change their life, to take those long robes of righteousness off, and he'd rather see them in camel's hair than those. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what else?
He did baptize them, however. He buried them. He terminated them. John said, quote, "I baptize you in water, but he that cometh after me will baptize you in the Holy Spirit," unquote. So what would the people of today say? Jesus was recommended in such a very wild way. Would you believe John the Baptist? Would you take him at his word? He was recommended by a wild person, Jesus was, in a wild way, with nothing to do at all with religion. For John the Baptist, he was really good. Now the Lord Jesus Christ also followed the Holy Spirit outside of religion. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, we see that after Jesus was introduced, there were some ones that followed him. But who were they? Were they the high priests? Were they the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees? The answer is no. They were the Galilean fishermen. Some were fishing in the sea, others were mending their nets. They were unlearned people, but they followed Jesus, and they began to follow Jesus, not in Jerusalem, and not in the temple, not even in the Holy Land, but in Galilee.
Jesus didn't want any dead people with him. People, you know, you go to a cemetery and it's dead there. There's nothing happening. There's no excitement. There's no worshiping the Lord. There's no praising the Lord and raising their hands and saying hallelujah. And that's the way it is with the religious church. Christians have to be careful, even those that have been born again, that they don't fall into religion. When the church becomes too quiet, then it becomes like a graveyard. The Lord will not like that kind of a church. He likes, he's the Lord of life. I mean, he is the life.
Amen.
And so raise your hands and praise
Amen.
The Lord. And never rebuke anybody for doing so. Then what?
In Galilee, a place then considered as, quote, the place of the Gentiles, unquote. We can see that fact in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 15. Now regarding salvation, religion, we can see in the Bible that the birth of Christ and the finding of the Lord Jesus Christ and the introducing of Christ and the following of the Lord Jesus Christ were entirely and utterly apart from religion. Then Jesus came. When Jesus comes, he not only came in his birth, but he also came of age. He came forth to minister. He presented himself to the people. He was there. He came to the people. There was no need to go and find him. So going beyond Matthew chapters 5, 6, 7, and even 8, we go to chapter 9, where something very interesting happened in verse 14 and 15. The disciples of John came to Jesus talking about something very religious. Would you believe that after such a short time, the disciples of John the Baptist, who had nothing to do with religion, could fall right back into a kind of religion? They founded a new religion, and they took the lead to put a question mark upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of this, the disciples of John came with the disciples of the Pharisees. You find that also in Luke chapter 5, verses 30 and 33. Look at the kind of company they were keeping. The Pharisees were the old-timers of religion. The disciples of John were the new-timers. They had only been on the way for perhaps 2 years, and yet within that short period of time, the disciples of John had become religious with the Pharisees. Listen to the scripture, quote, "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" Unquote. The disciples of John came to Jesus and spoke to him in such a way because they saw something. They saw Jesus sitting at the feast, not just an ordinary meal, but a feast. Luke chapter 5, verse 29. And on top of this, they saw him feasting, not with the high priests and other religious people like the Pharisees or the scribes, but he was feasting with the sinners, the publicans and criminals.
Right. The Lord came into the world to save such as those. Amen?
Amen.
So naturally, he talked to them. These people that were holier than thou, these religious people, they didn't think they needed Jesus. They didn't even come to his birth. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Then what?
Jesus was feasting with the publicans of all people. This really bothered the religious ones. Both John's disciples and the Pharisees came to Jesus, and the new-timers in religion took the lead to rebuke him, quote, "Why do we fast, but your disciples do not?" Unquote. Why? Religiously speaking, the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees were 100% in accord, and according to the scriptures, they were right. It is much better to fast than to feast. Quote, "Why do your people feast, including you, and we fast?" Unquote, they asked the Lord. They asked the Lord Jesus Christ. So at this time was when the Lord told them that he was the bridegroom. The Lord Jesus did not argue with them at all, nor did he reply to say anything to John's disciples and the Pharisees in a doctrinal way. But what did he do? He said to them, quote, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Unquote. He answered them not with a doctrine at all, but with a person, referring to himself as the bridegroom. The presence of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, causes the people of the bride chamber to rejoice. The Lord Jesus said nothing according to the teachings, according to the scriptures, according to any quotations from the Bible in the Old Testament. Neither did he say anything concerning himself as the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, or himself as being Lord and Master. God, in the religious concept, is such a one that the Lord Jesus mentioned nothing of this. On the contrary, he referred to himself as the actual bridegroom. A bridegroom is the most wonderful person in the entire universe. You say that you fear God, you want to please God, you like to serve the Lord, and many other things. Well, this is good, but it is rather religious in nature. Have you ever had the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the most holy God, the creator of heaven and earth and fullness thereof, and the almighty Lord and Master and Emmanuel with us, but he is your bridegroom?
Emmanuel, God with us? Okay, then what?
That's the most important thing, is that he is your bridegroom, the most wonderful person, and in the presence of the bridegroom, it is wonderful. It is wonderful to be in his presence. When the bridegroom is with you and you're with the bridegroom, as when I was first saved, there doesn't seem to be any fear there at all. He is so wonderful. He is so very, very comforting, extremely pleasant. We need not fear such a one if we are right with him.
Praise the Lord. I see our time is up. You don't have to fear coming to life. A lot of people think that we're preaching death, but we're not preaching death. Jesus is the God of life. He is the life. Amen?
Amen.
And you can have the bridegroom living in you right now. You can break away from anything that you've been taught regarding religion. Go by what the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
Be born again of the Spirit. Have the bridegroom with you, because when the bridegroom is with you and he's steadily with you, you don't have to fear. Amen?
Amen.
When I was first saved, when the Spirit came down upon me, I never thought of anything that I had to do. I just was drenched with the Spirit, and I was just praising and thanking the Lord one day after the next. Then I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's all I did, was just praise and thank the Lord. And then it says, I started reading, I just wanted to go and tell other people how wonderful the bridegroom was. And so I went to the Free Tract Society, I got myself a bundle of tracts, and I went everywhere to distribute them. Well, if you want to know the bridegroom, praise the Lord, you can know him right now by saying this prayer. Say it right now. I'm so short of time here. Just say to the Lord, my Lord and my God, have mercy upon my soul, a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I believe that he died on the cross and shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of my former sins. And I believe that God's raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. I open up the door of my heart, and I invite you into my heart, Lord Jesus. Wash all my filthy sins away in the precious blood, the blood that you shed for me. You will not turn me away, Lord Jesus. You will save my soul. I know, because your word says so. Your word says you'll turn no one away. All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm calling upon you, Lord. Therefore, I know you've heard me and answered me, and I know I'm saved. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Now just raise your hands. Praise the Lord. Say, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. All right. Don't fail to tune in tomorrow for some more of how to have God's life living in you. It'll be part 8. And if you want to order this tape or CD, it's tape number 108. Until tomorrow, this is World Pastor Tony Alamo saying, God bless you and praise the Lord. Amen.